Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're going to look today at the three kings, as they're called in the carol. Three kings from Orient. I wasn't sure if that's latent Orient or the Far East, but we're going to have a look at them and show and see what the Bible says they really were, who they really were. Then we'll also look at what they did. They came to worship him and they brought gifts. And we're going to look at some of the significance of that to ourselves. So far in this short series we've been doing over Advent, we've had comfort, we've had joy, and we've had peace. Now, we had a bottle of comfort, we had some perfume of joy. I thought Mark might bring a tin of peas for last week, that's about as close as you can get. The closest thing I could think for today would actually be a warship, and that's not quite right, is it? So no picture, I'm afraid. But all the things that we've looked at so far are things that Jesus brings to us. He does want us to pass them on, to share them as through his Spirit, and to share the peace and joy and comfort. But they're things that Jesus gives to us, he brings, because when he came to earth and what he does. Today, we're going to look at something that we offer in return, our worship. And we're going to be looking at some of that as well. That can be our praise, our prayers, our giving, all sorts of things that we do to worship our Lord. And the way we live as well. We can do that in worship of our Lord. But before we get to that, let's just have a look at these characters that came from the East, basically. There's some background for them. Firstly, who were they? They were magi, and magi are not kings. If you go back to the book of Daniel, it's about the time when you first hear of them, they were the sort of wise men, could even be astrologers, people that the king went to get wisdom from. So they were counsellors. In a way, Daniel was one, in that King Nebuchadnezzar consulted him. And that's where they came from. And it could be that they were actually looking at some of Daniel's writing when they decided that things were getting a bit close to the time when the Saviour ought to be coming. How many were there? Well, we don't know. We assume three, or people have said three of them, because there are three gifts mentioned. But there are other possibilities. We don't hear any mention of any gifts of socks or warm clothes that the baby might have wanted, which may well have been bought by a fourth person, but we don't know. We take three because the three gifts are mentioned in the scripture. And where were they from? Well, the Orient, possible Far East, but maybe a little closer east than that. There's thoughts that they might have actually come from the area that Daniel lived in, sort of where in Babylon, that sort of area. Persia, perhaps. But yeah, it may just be that when they wrote the carol, we unspecified number of magi from somewhere out in the east doesn't quite scan as well as we three kings of Orient are, so that might be a little poetic license there. That's them. Now what about the star? What was that? Now recently there's been a star in the sky, a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, we believe. It may have been something like that that happened at that time. Possibly Halley's Comet, although they don't calculate that that was going past at the time of Jesus' birth. Or a supernova. Put me teeth back. But again, there's no record of one at that time. Well, it might just be that our God, who is all-powerful, arranged for a supernatural light to point them to Bethlehem at that time. He obviously can do these things, and he has the power to do that. So that's at the star. Now, when did they come? Now, quite often in nativity plays, the shepherds are just in there worshipping God, and then suddenly here come the three wise men as well. We don't think it worked quite like that. The reason for that is that there's a Greek translation of the word child is paedion. And that is a child older than a newborn infant, but less than 2 years old. So the guess is he was somewhere around about 9 to 18 months old when they came. Also, they don't come to a stable, a manger. They actually come to a house. Obviously, Jesus has moved. Joseph and Mary have moved in the time because you can't live in a stable for that long. And he's now living locally, but not in a house. And we also know because when Herod works out that the wise men aren't coming back to him, he arranges for all the children under 2 years old. So he's obviously giving himself a little bit of leeway here. So he thinks he's not looking for a newborn babe at this point, but a child who has grown up a little bit. What about this Herod character, though? Now, if you can imagine a king who might be, shall we say, a bit paranoid, suffering from paranoia, and absolutely worried that somebody's trying to pinch his throne, Herod would have extreme tendencies in both of these. And he looks pretty mean character there, doesn't he? And if you can think what question that the wise men asked him would have done to him, just bear in mind that in order to protect his throne, one wife, three children had already been killed, alongside many others. So a king with that sort of attitude, when he gets this question, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? That's why all Jerusalem are very disturbed and concerned, and Herod as well. He's thinking, uh-oh, what's happening here? It's hang on to power at all costs. And you can see that he's getting very tense here. And he asks those advisors that he has, well, where's this Messiah supposed to come from then? Because he thinks, well, maybe this is this person. Where's he supposed to come from? And they point him to this verse in Micah. It's a verse that we hear most Christmases. And it says this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. whose origins are from ancient times. Micah, a prophet, speaking several hundred years before this, proclaims that that's where this Messiah is going to come from. And so Herod thinks, that's not far away from here. Maybe this is the time. So he finds out what he needs to know. He has a little bit of a quizzing session with these three wise men. Talks in secret, so, you know, trying to keep it under the carpet. So when did this star appear? Because he wants to know how old this child is. And then, okay, you go and find him and then let me know that I might go and worship him. You might put a question mark over that last phrase, because I think that was the last thing that Herod had in mind. For Herod, any person threatening his throne needs to be eliminated. So, the wise men. Here's the word I mentioned earlier. On coming to the house, note the house there rather than the stable or manger, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When we look at worship, look at the attitude there. They bowed down. An attitude of humility in their worship. And Jesus promoted that attitude all through his teaching. There was one illustration that he gave, which he had a little dig at the Pharisees with. He mentioned a Pharisee who had what we might call an eye problem, standing in the temple saying, "I thank you that I am not like these other people, not like this tax collector. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I do whatever." I gets in that sentence quite a lot of times. Full of pride. And then he mentions the tax collector who humbles himself, who is really aware of his sin and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it was the tax collector that went home right with God, not the Pharisee. And humility is an example that Jesus sets us. This was what Paul wrote about Jesus. "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The humility of Jesus, and Paul writes as a challenge, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And that's quite a challenge for us. But what is worship? When we say worship, what does it mean? Well, it could be expressing or demonstrating the value that you place on the one you are worshipping. Giving a worth to the person that you are worshipping. Worship, if you say. And here's an example of that. This is an event that happened while Jesus was alive. He was invited to a meal at the home of Simon the leper. There, because I think Simon the leper thought, well, I'd better do it, rather than I particularly wanted to. And while they were eating, this woman comes in to the room. And we'll let Luke take the story up. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This lady was aware of her sin, aware of her need, and aware of who she was approaching. And she showed her love for him by actually sacrificing this great big bottle of perfume and showing her love. She showed how much she valued what Jesus had done. She must have been aware that he had the power to forgive sins. And the question at Christmas comes, how much do we value what Jesus has done for us? Jesus tells a story to his host, Simon. He tells you that if somebody has been forgiven a lot, say £5 million, they're going to love the forgiver a whole lot more than somebody who's been a little, say £50. And whoever has loved much, whoever has been forgiven much, will love much. But whoever thinks they have been forgiven little, loves little. How much do we value him? How much do we feel we have been forgiven? And then we come, as we come towards the end, we come to see not only the attitude they worship, the humility, but what they worship Jesus with. What can we learn from that? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These have symbolic meanings. Gold worships Jesus as the king, a king you give money to in taxes and like. Gold is a worship of a king. Frankincense is a worship of a great high priest. And Jesus was that as well as he came. And myrrh is the strange one. Myrrh is something you use to bury bodies. It proclaims that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So three gifts, three proclamations. And you wonder, did these wise men, did these magi understand the full significance of the gifts that they brought? Had they thought it through? I think to some extent they had. Did they realize who they were worshipping? It's a good question. And how, you wonder, did their lives pan out after they left and returned to their country? What happened then? The things we're not told, we don't know. It'd be nice to know what happened to them, how they lived out their lives. What we do know is that they heeded the dream that they had to go back home by another route, and so didn't tip off Herod as to where Jesus was. But what about us? What about our worship? Let's look at these three gifts and see if there's anything that we can learn from that. Gold. There's a verse in Corinthians which Paul writes this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think the term is hilarious giver, if you actually translate it. God doesn't want us to give just because we have to. He wants us to give out of love to him for what he's done. And it's not necessarily about the amount. Another lady in the New Testament might not even know that she was noticed at all. Jesus was standing in the temple with his disciples, and this lady comes up and just puts a couple of old pennies into the offertory plate. None of this great rattling of lots of coins from the others. No, just a couple of pennies slipped in, and she slips away, possibly hoping not to be noticed. But she has been, she was noticed, and her act has been recorded in the Bible. Because she gave all she had. For her, this act of love was to give all that she had. That was all she had, a couple of pennies. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And Jesus noticed that, and I'm sure met the need of the lady. So, when we consider our response, how we support God's work, how we give to him, just remember what he has given us. But what about frankincense? How does that affect for our worship? There's this verse in Revelation, and it says about Jesus, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Everyone had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. To God, our prayers are as incense to him. So that's how we can offer our prayers to him. Not just our prayers, or, no, can I have this, can I have that, can I have the other. There are places for that when we need some things, but our prayers for other people, our prayers for God to be glorified. So keep praying for each other. Keep praying for God's will to be done. Keep praising him in prayer as well. As Jesus is our great high priest, it's only because he came as a great high priest that the way to God is open for us at all, that we can pray to him, and that we can come to the Father. That's frankincense. What about myrrh? What on earth can that teach us about? This is a verse which Jesus spoke to his disciples. Several times during his time with his disciples, he highlighted what's going to happen. He didn't want it to come as a shock to them when he was taken to be killed. This is what he said. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the leaders of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Absolutely blunt to the point. And then he goes on to say this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loves their life for me, so loses their life for me, will save it. Very challenging words. So praise Jesus, because his death was part of the plan. He didn't just come to us just to spend, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 years or even longer, just sort of seeing how things are and then sort of wave goodbye and say, right, carry on. And he came to die for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. So praise Jesus for that. But also ask for strength, because to follow Jesus is not easy. It means denying ourselves the way that we want to go, going the way he wants us to go, being changed, as it were, sacrificing our fleshy lives for his spiritual life that he wants to give us. As I finish, I just want to ask this question: how much is Jesus worth to me? There's an old carol which we sing in the bleak midwinter. We sing it at, we can see it at other times as well, but it has a last verse here which gives us a challenge. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I could bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart, give my desire to follow him and to worship him. Amen.